Lord, we learned on Sunday that you do not want us to come before you with numerous words, thinking that we will be heard because we speak a lot. And Father, you have encouraged us to come before you. And this is one of those times when we need your help. We need our understanding enlightened, our eyes opened. We need to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. We pray that you would keep us from the confusion that comes from the enemy. But if it's a confusion that comes because of a wrong system of beliefs, we pray that you would guide us into the truth and help us to embrace the truth. Because your word tells us that the truth will make us free. The things that we had to look at this morning, we pray that you would grant to us, again, your insight, understanding, patience. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, at our conclusion last week, I asked you to consider two scriptures. The first from John 14, verses 1, 2, and 3, and the second from 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 15 through 18. Recognizing that we need to come to grips with what is the basic of our desire. Is it to know the truth, or is it to be right? If our desire is to be right, that has a tendency to involve pride, and we're on very dangerous territory, thin ice. It's not wrong to desire to be right, but when that is the driving force that dictates whether or not you are going to change or how much you're going to change, it's a very strong danger point. We said that our mindset can get us in trouble, sometimes serious trouble. And Scripture says, let God be true and everyone else a liar. If it comes right down to it, a choice between your theology and God, or what somebody else has taught you and God, let God be true and everything else is a lie. This week we want to explore and come to grips with two primary questions that deal with the rapture. When and what? Now, we're not going to be able to get through probably even the first one, but these are the two questions that drive the rapture. And first of all, before we can answer the when and the what question, we must establish whether the rapture is fact or fiction. Now, I put that out there in that terminology as kind of a shock statement, okay? To give us a heads up, to look at the seriousness of this. And especially now, we need to deal with this in light of LaHaye's books depicting fact as fiction, okay? He has taken a premise that he says is fact, and he has built a whole fictitious scenario on that. Now, if his basic premise is wrong, that whole thing he built comes down. Okay?
And what is to say his basic premise is right, other than what his belief is? Because we established last week that the word rapture is not in the Bible. So how do we prove?
The essence, but not the word.
Rapture, yeah.
The word. Yeah.
The word rapture.
So what we have to look at is there something that this word is referring to that can make it synonymous? In other words, are there scriptures that will back up the historical, or not the historical, but the fact of a future rapture without using that word? Okay. And don't be afraid of the fact that just because a word is not used in Scripture does not mean the concept is not there. Okay, and that's what we're going to be dealing with this morning. Second, and following that, we will need to consider the historicity of the rapture factions. I said last week that there are different viewpoints on the rapture, and at times they become, in theological circles, very intense, and they become criteria for fellowship. I was talking to Barstow this past week, and he said he wasn't even aware that there was the strength behind these factions that I'm talking about, because I had made the statement, I am amazed, the further I get into this study, that Christians can even fellowship together because of the intensity of belief that some people hold with regard to these things. So, there is controversy. In exploring this, we must determine whether Scripture is dogmatic on the timing, and then what that timing is, if any timing specifically is revealed. So there's two things we will be discussing after we discuss the historicity, and that is the timing of the rapture. Is it scriptural? And if it is Scripture clear as to when it is? And that basically is the premise of the pre-tribulation rapture. Third, the what. And that second one was the when. And third is the what of the rapture will take us to Scriptures concerning future events that will need to be explained. The popular concept of the rapture will collapse if certain future events are removed. In other words, if they can be proven that they're not necessarily future, but they've already taken place, then the concept of the rapture being before those events, that collapses because those events have been removed. Those are the kind of things we're going to be looking at. So in other words, coming to understand what events are critical to present thinking regarding the rapture. So in the process of exploring those things, we will seek to understand why things are the way they are in Christian belief. And hopefully we will come to accept Scripture's view. Where and when, if necessary, relaxing our grip on a doctrine in order to hold fast what is true. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, to search out all things and to hold fast to that which is true. That is the premise of this study. We're going to search out the things pertaining to the rapture, and we're going to hold fast to that which is true. So our first question, is the rapture fact or fiction? Now, if we said the rapture is fact, and we took a poll here, how many believe that, I think everybody would agree that the rapture is fact. But we've already come to the understanding that the word rapture does not appear in Scripture. But what we have to now determine is, does the concept of the rapture appear in Scripture? What do you think the word rapture means? Does anybody know what the word rapture means?
Caught up. Caught up.
Called up.
Caught up.
Caught up. Where do you get that from?
Rapture.
I don't know what you're asking me. Where did I find that?
Did you look that up in a dictionary or?
I researched it.
Good. Someone else have an expansion?
Rapture is sometimes used in the sense of romance, love, to be raptured by someone. Mm. Music.
What?
Music.
Music?
Yes. Can put you in a state of rapture.
So it could be state of being.
Right.
Depending on the circumstances that you're in. It could be brought on by music, could be brought on by love. You're caught up. Okay, Webster's Dictionary says it is a state of being carried away with joy, love, etc. The state of being carried away. So the three individuals here have more than adequately given the same type of a definition that Webster gives. So rapture is a good word to describe what Paul was talking about to the Christians at Thessalonica. Remember that passage? 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 through 18. Somebody want to read that? And I need somebody with a strong voice so that the tape can pick it up. Trish? Thank you.
According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever.
Now, isn't that a definition of the rapture right there?
It what?
Isn't that she just read a definition of the rapture?
Well, the concept of being caught up.
Yeah.
Yes. And that's why the word rapture is more than adequate to describe this event that Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 through 18. Now, there is a verse there that I'm not sure why the... you have the NIV, right?
Yes.
I'm not sure why the NIV left out this. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Is that in there?
I'm sorry. My fault. I skipped a verse. I was thinking 17. Yeah. Therefore, encourage each other with these words.
Okay.
Sorry, I stopped at 17.
All right. Now, think about that. We are supposed to be encouraging each other with the words that are here, or comforting each other with these words. May I suggest to you that we have not comforted one another with these words? We've comforted one another with a form of doctrine, and we've used these words to substantiate it. Can you see a difference there? Because what we have done, and the reason that the pre-tribulational rapture view is so prevalent, and you don't see anything about pre-trib in this verse, okay? You don't see anything about timing, other than we're the ones that are left behind after the dead in Christ rise first, okay? Then we are caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But there's nothing here that will connect this, in this context, to a great tribulation, or to escaping great tribulation, or escaping wrath. It has to do with the focus of being with the Lord Jesus Christ. But what we do to comfort one another is we talk to each other about the Lord's coming before the tribulation. Take courage, the Lord's coming, we're going to be raptured before the Antichrist takes over, etc., etc., etc. Whatever our particular nuances are in our forms of belief, that's what we use in words to comfort one another. And we use that word rapture to comfort one another, to encourage one another. But he doesn't say do that. He says encourage one another with these words. So our encouragement should be regardless of time frame, encouraging one another that the Lord's coming. Look for the coming of the Lord. Lift up your eyes from whence comes your help. Your help comes from the Lord. First off.
If the rapture is not pre-trib, how are we going to know when the tribulation starts?
Why would you need to know that?
Well, I don't know, but it, the rapture...
How are you going to know? How are you going to know if it is pre-trib? You won't need to know it, right? You'll be gone.
That's true. But if the tribulation is 7 years, we know that. And are we recognize the tribulation at all? Are we in it? Is it halfway over with?
If you
go to China or Russia and talk to Christians over there, they'll think that we're right in the middle of the tribulation.
Fascinating questions, and all things we're going to have to look at, because one of the things we're going to be looking at a little bit later on this morning is that there are certain points of belief or mindset that will drive what you believe about the rapture. That's one of them, the tribulation. How long is it? When does it start? What's it comprised of? We're going to need to look at that. Someone else with regard to this?
Well, I'm reading here at Thessalonians 5, and he's talking about now concerning the time and the seasons. I'm reading Thessalonians 5, and he's talking about the time and the seasons. And he's telling the Christians, don't sleep. Keep awake and keep alert. Why would he be telling us to not sleep and keep awake and keep alert if we're going to be taken up in a rapture? He's telling them there that there's, you know, hard times are coming. And that you're to keep awake and keep alert.
Okay. Specifically, he's speaking to Christians who are going to, in a very short period of time, be experiencing some horrendous times of persecution from the Roman Empire. The Thessalonians, the Christians at Thessalonica. So that has a historical context. But it also has a broader context for us here and now. One of the things that has happened to the Christian church, I believe, in the past 50 years is we've pretty much been asleep while our whole society goes down the tubes, okay? Morally and every other way. This society is where it is today with its belief about the gay rights movement. And this thing in Massachusetts is just, I mean, it's appalling me. It's breaking my heart to watch the way it's just going to snowball. Okay, and now there's lawsuits coming into Arizona because of the fact that Massachusetts has allowed it. Why aren't you? You know, there's that concept of morality. There's also the fact of what's happening in our Supreme Court with regard to one nation under God and our Pledge of Allegiance. What's happening with regard to the Ten Commandments being allowed or not allowed in our public buildings? All of these things, and we're going, well, how in the world did this happen? We were asleep. We didn't take Paul's words seriously because we were in a time of peace. We weren't experiencing external tribulation, okay? We weren't experiencing problems from enemies like they were in Russia and like they are now in China and like they are now in Pakistan. We weren't being persecuted for our faith. And we were lulled by the enemy into this false sense of security that all was well. So I think what he's speaking of in general terms is our responsibility is always to be on the alert. In fact, we read that in another scripture where it says, be on the alert, for your adversary the devil walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That's in James, and it's telling us that our responsibility is to wake up to the fact that we are the enemies of a majority of individuals, plus of the whole spiritual realm that is under Satan's control. So we need to wake up and look at that as a fact. I don't know if that helps, but...
Oh, yeah. Definitely.
That's what?
My book describes real well the sleep issue, I think. It says, the one that we read earlier, right before it, in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4, it's, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. Okay, that asleep that Paul's talking about is that have died, the brothers who've died. And then the verse that Bev just referred to in this one. Is that 5:6? Yeah. 5:6. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. And there it means be spiritually asleep, unaware of God's will. And that's where we are in that.
Okay.
Like we've talked about that before, that biblically when the word asleep is used, asleep, that brother's asleep, it usually means he's dead if he's a Christian brother, maybe rather than using the term death, indicating there'll be life, you know, there's more life. But I'm just saying that sort of substantiating what you just said, that what he's saying here is don't be asleep, be aware, and that's where we're so falling down right now.
Okay. And the same thing happened with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he asked his disciples to pray. What did they end up doing?
Going to sleep.
They went to sleep. Mm-hmm. Okay. Mm-hmm. And that is such a vivid picture of the Christian church.
When things are really important.
That one, instead of entering into that spiritual warfare that the Lord Jesus Christ was engaging in, his disciples flaked out. That's what we have been doing. We've been flaking out. And it might be too late to wake up as far as turning the nation around. I don't know.
I have some ideas, but what would you say is some of the areas we have been negligent in as each individual Christian in being complacent about what has been happening to get us to this point? Where have we been negligent?
Okay.
Is it the preachers, is it the individuals, is it our voting, is it our not, you know, being aware of what areas where we could have made a difference? Do you have some...
Yes, it's E, all of the above.
Including school.
Including
schools, colleges, and I mean, they're infiltrated in there so fully.
We did not vocalize. We did not pray. One of the things that I love that happens in our Saturday morning prayer time is one of our individuals always makes a matter to remember Israel, remember the government. That's scriptural. Mm-hmm. We are supposed to be involved in praying for those in authority. And I think the Christian church, to a large degree in this nation over the past 50, 60 years or so, since the conclusion of World War II, have just kind of become lax in our prayers about our governmental affairs. We have been content that since we are predominantly in a peacetime era, that has just kind of swept our thinking. We've been overcome with it, and we have not given the vigilance that we need. We've not been outspoken, either with our votes or even with our vocal cords. We should have been speaking out against, but nobody likes to be labeled
a radical.
Right. And that's what we would be, okay? We've already got this stigma that we're trying to overcome as a Christian church that's being portrayed by Hollywood of radical right, the Christian right, okay? This picture that they have of us is horrendous. And every time somebody does something that is really of an atrocious nature and they bring the word God into it, we're cooked, okay? Because they lump us in that group that's the way we think. That's what we're planning on doing. We want to overthrow everything. We want to kill the doctors that perform abortions. That's our solution to these problems. And it's not. But we have not given voice to what is the solution. Therefore, they've been left to their own imagination. Please turn the cassette over for the continuation of this study on side 2.